All right, it's good to be back. Everybody ready to put Bibles together? All right, good. Hopefully you can help us this week get those done. As Pastor mentioned, we'll be working on Scripture for you here, for your Jerusalem. We'll be working on Scripture for the Philippines. Those will be in English as well, going on a container along with some Cebuano, John and Romans, and New Testaments as well, and, of course, the ones for Sierra Leone. Pastor told me earlier that you guys have started this year raising money for National Bible Publishing Month, which is part of Bearing Precious Seed. And that's where we raise money for paper for whole Bibles and New Testaments. And that's where those funds come from. I think I seen a coin folder up here that was already filled up, so I appreciate who filled that one up. That's great. That's going to mean we're going to be able to get two whole Bibles out. That filled up right there. So that's great. And again, that's how we raise money for whole Bibles and New Testaments. Of course, John and Romans, we get those accomplished through Seedline. Not only you guys assembling them, but also you guys are help covering the cost too. So when a missionary calls us and asks us for scriptures, they go to them without the cost of the scriptures. And so we thank you for that. And this ties in very well with our project for Sierra Leone. And I'm going to show a video here in a minute that's going to kind of show some things. And, you know, it's kind of neat when we see a video how God's working and how God's blessing. But can I tell you this, that it's even more of a blessing when we get to be a part of that and rejoice in those blessings. And this project in Sierra Leone has been a continuation. A couple years ago, in the country of Sierra Leone, there's a missionary there by the name of Mike Pepper. He'll be on this video. And the government in Sierra Leone came to Brother Pepper and asked him, they said, can we get Bibles for everybody in our military? Could you imagine if our country would ask for something like that? And so, of course, we did that, and we did that through National Bible Publishing Month. And so we sent them a whole container of whole Bibles. They were camouflaged with their military crest on there. And so we sent that container over, and then when we got the container there, they said, well, can you get us some Bibles for all of our police force in the country? And so we did that for them through National Bible Publishing Month. And I can remember the past few years that I've been here that some of you personally have given me checks for paper. And so, again, I can tell you that you are a part of that. And so we did that. We got the Bibles for them for the police force. And now because of that, they have come back and asked us to do, they said, can we get scripture in every student in each of our schools in the country? And that's what we get to be a part of this week. And so it's very exciting. And again, we get to rejoice in those blessings, be a part of it. So again, I hope you get to come and be a part of that. This year, just so you know, the money for National Bible Publishing Month, the countries they're going to is East Africa, Peru, Papua New Guinea, and Scotland. And if you come to our potpourri, if you come to our flower petal on Friday in our room, I'll give you more details on it, but I'll show you the video here.
The ministry of Bearing Precious Seed is all about getting the Word of God out to people around the world that need to know about Jesus Christ. One of the great opportunities that the Lord has given us is in the country of Sierra Leone. In Sierra Leone, they've given us the privilege of being able to give a copy of God's Word to every member of the active duty military. Not only that, but we've given a personalized copy to every member of the National Police Force. Through those two open doors, the Lord has opened another door. The government there has requested that we get a copy of God's Word to every student in every school in the entire country of Sierra Leone. Imagine the impact that this will have on a nation. A country, every police officer, every member of their military, and every school-aged child to have a copy of God's Word. We know that God's Word is powerful. We know that it changes lives. Imagine the difference that it's going to make for the people in Sierra Leone. But none of this would be possible if it wasn't for people here in the United States of America that support the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed, that give to National Bible Publishing Month. Thank you for being involved, and we pray that you'll continue to support and be involved in the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed. Please take a few moments of your time to watch this video and see what the Lord is doing around the world.
You know, here in our nation, here people find it difficult to buy at least one Bible. They can afford to buy so many other things, but to buy a Bible, they find it so difficult.
Not everybody can afford to buy a Bible, considering the current economy in the country.
We've spent a week here, and the Lord has done great things.
Our nation, you know, is dominated by Muslims, and even the police force as a whole. So I believe that this Bible will help us greatly to propagate this gospel of the kingdom.
Looking at Sierra Leone over the years, we have been through a lot of problems. The Sierra Leone rebel war that started in 1991, then also with the Ebola crisis that consumed so many innocent lives. So it's like the people of this country need the word of God.
It's hard to believe, though, that a country that's been through civil war so recently, a nation that's just come out of an Ebola crisis, that the Lord has opened up such a great door of opportunity here. Even as we speak, there's 350 police officers in the building right next to me.
The police have been challenged with living out their Christianity in a way that will make an impact on this city of Freetown, the capital.
The conference is very, very impactful. A lot of the participants have received the word, and some of them have given their life to Jesus Christ through the ministration of the word.
It will be different for them in their personal lives as they leave the building in which they've been taught the word of God and go out into the streets of the city and put that into action and to change the culture in which they're in and live out the Word of God. They have committed themselves to do that, and we ask you to pray for them.
The training they're receiving is not tactical, but the training they're receiving is spiritual. We have a nation here that is begging for the Word of God. We've not come to them and asked them if they would like these Bibles. They've come to us and said, can you provide a Bible for every active duty police officer in our nation? Can you provide a Bible for every member of the military in our nation? And the people of God in the United States of America have answered.
Bearing Precious Seed Publishing has provided us with Bibles for our military.
In all these years, we have never received the Word of God with our crest on it. So it makes our soldiers so proud to have the Word of God with their crest on it. You see, so in terms of morale, spiritually, it is very high. And it has contributed immensely towards the reformation and transformation of the lives of our soldiers, their dependents, and even the country as a whole.
Having Bible specifically, you know, tailor-made for the RSLAF is a unique opportunity.
Every active military received a complete Bible as a result of so many of you who gave and made that possible.
I love the Bible because it's the Word of God. It helped me a lot. It helped to shape up my life.
You've given. You've sacrificed. What's happening here is a result of those who've given to the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed through National Bible Publishing Month. National Bible Publishing Month is more than just paper. It's more than just rolls that go onto a press. It's about people receiving the Word of God in here in a country that's been through such difficult times. We thank you so much for your involvement. Every person that's taken a coin folder and filled it with quarters and maybe thought, I wonder wonder what will happen with these quarters, I can tell you what's happened. People have received the word of God. Lives have been transformed, and a nation is being transformed because of your gift and your sacrifice.
It's a great blessing, and we value it. We cherish it.
It is a gift, you know, of God.
Thank you to the American people, all those who contributed their cents and dollars, and those who even came to help during the printing of these Bibles. We want to say thank you. And those who have been supporting us in their prayers, we are very much grateful.
Words are not enough, actually, to express our thanks and appreciation.
Thank you for providing us the Word of God for these needy people who do not have copies of Scripture. And that's made possible by you, and I thank you for your sacrifice.
So we want to say we are very, very much appreciative of your kind gesture, and I believe you did it so that the Word of God will be, you know, spread far and wide, and that has been achieved. And we want to say thank you, and thanks to the Almighty God.
A big thank you to Bearing Precious Seed Ministry and all the churches in the United States of America. Thank you very much for this great provision, the Bibles.
You know that this opportunity that we have to get John and Romans into the schools, these students, the minimum that we'll be doing is 800,000 John and Romans. And so it could be up to 2 million, I've even heard up to 4 million. And so I hope you get the opportunity to come this week and help out with the Scripture Project, and hopefully you'll receive a blessing for it, and then also, as I said before, just rejoice in the blessings that we've seen already. So thanks.
Her musical ability there. Thank God for it. Well, we're going to let the third through three-year-olds through six-year-olds, if you're in Gopher Buddies, Miss Heather has a class for you, so you can get up and go, and she'll know who those are, little ones. Anybody over 6 years old can stay right here and get the privilege of hearing missionary Jim Savali. Now, Jim Savali's been a veteran missionary to Samoa. All right, here's another quiz. Where's Samoa? Brooke, you could tell us. Oceania, Pacific Islands. All right, and so it's been our privilege to be able to support him for so many years, and he's going to come and preach for us, and I know you'll receive a blessing out of it.
Well, first of all, we just want to thank you so very much on behalf of the Prettymans, Ms. Coleman, and the Robinson family and the Savalli family, thank you so much for taking care of so many things to host us here, preparing that good meal we had, and there's just so much you're taking care of. And thank you for the many years of support. You've supported us through the first church plant and the second, and Lord willing, there's a door that's opened up for a third church plant when we return at the end of this year, and you've been with us for the two, and as we launch out for a third church plant. And we're so appreciative of your many prayers for us, your very faithful and generous support, and all the times you've gone over and above. If you would take your Bibles, please, and open to John chapter 5. I am conscious of the fact that we have the Bible Project afterwards, so we don't want to be long tonight, but we certainly want to give the Lord's Word time this evening. In John chapter 5, if we could stand to our feet, we'll read verses 31 to 35. I'll go ahead and read that for us. The Word of God says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Father, as we begin our conference this evening and we open your word, we're mindful, Father, that when your word is preached and it has free course and your spirit has free course, you can do great things. And I thank you, Lord, that you've put it in the heart of this church to have a conference with the theme of a shining light. I thank you that you've put it in the heart of the pastor and the church here to invite you even now to do a great work, to increase a heart for praying, giving, and going in the area of missions. Now, Father, please bless this word, and we'll return all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this theme of a shining light, and we're thinking, how can we be shining lights? As a church, it's in your heart to say, we want the light to shine farther and brighter to Uganda, to Samoa, to Honduras, and to the many different places like Sierra Leone, where the Word of God will go through bearing precious seed. And so tonight I want to bring a message as we start the conference, simply titled, "A World in Want of Witnesses." A world in want of witnesses. And we have a simple outline here, and we'll see if we get through the outline or we don't. We'll just let the Lord take care of that. But we'll consider tonight the need for the witnesses, the nature of the witnesses, and finally the number of the witnesses. That just gives you the outline right there from the beginning. You could see where we're going. And so it starts in this passage. You can see there was a particular need for witnesses. The Lord Jesus Christ says something very interesting in verse 31 in this passage. Now, if you remember the context of this passage, he had just healed someone and who was lame, who was infirm for 38 years, and the Jews were not happy about it. They weren't rejoicing in the great miracle. They were bothered by the fact that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Not that he went to the pool year after year and he got his miracle, but that he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day and the Lord was answering them. That's the context of that. And so when he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true," the meaning there is he understood that the law demands witnesses, not just one. You could think of it in these terms: if I bear witness of myself, you will say my witness is not true. Or the law will not consider my witness to be true because one witness simply was not enough. Our Lord knew the law quite well. He was the author of it. Amen. He says in Numbers, he knows that it says Numbers 35, verse 30, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." He knew in the law in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. If you read in the context there, their reaction to him healing that person was, it says, to persecute him. And they desired to slay him. And it says a little bit further down in the passage, to kill him. And so when he's answering and he makes this statement in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He's saying, I understand that more than just one person being a witness on his own behalf, that won't do according to the law. He has certainly understood that. He would say it even more clearly himself. The Lord would say it in John chapter 8, verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So if you look in this passage, the first thing is this idea of the need for witnesses. The law demands it. Can I tell you also, the land demands it. I mean, look around at the landscape. Look around at the world. The world cries out demanding the need for witnesses. Witnesses in this area. Witnesses in Sierra Leone, witnesses in Uganda, witnesses in Honduras, witnesses to the uttermost part of the world. We need witnesses first to the uppermost, to the Lord, and to the uttermost, if you look at that well-known passage in Acts chapter 1. And so the world demands it. Paul wrote this over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Boy, that's just a good truth all by itself. He goes on to say that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know, the land demands it. We look around and we can say, boy, is that a description of 21st century America? Amen. Well, we get the idea. We heard tonight, we heard from the preacher, from the pastor himself saying, could you imagine all of the public schools, all of those children getting the word of God, and then the police department? Well, you think about it, the conditions that are around us, they say witnesses are needed. It's a world in want of witnesses. And so we take this theme, a shining light. By the way, I'd like to even expand the theme right from the outset, because we pull that theme from verse 35, and it says of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. I think it'd be good to include both of those terms, and I'll come to that in a minute or two as we go into that. But we can see, just in considering this idea of the world being in want, in need of witnesses, well, the law demands witnesses. The land is certainly crying out for witnesses. You know, the Lord demands witnesses. And if you think, again, in that passage in Acts chapter 1, I'll flip there real fast, but we'll hold our place there. In Acts chapter 1, you remember the Lord's very last words before he ascended. I have a whole nother message that I like to preach from this passage, where the outline is the age, the agent, and the agenda. The age, because they ask him, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom? And then the agent being the Holy Spirit. And then the agenda is clear. The last words the Lord would give, what he would say, he would say, in essence, the world needs witnesses. And in fact, he would say there in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that's the agent, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We understand this idea that the Lord gave his clear instructions before he left. That's the agenda for the church age. Now, they misunderstood. They didn't even see the church age. They were asking, well, now that you've been crucified and you were buried and you rose again on the third day and now you've walked around for these days, are you going to restore the kingdom now? What a jump that is over some 2,000 years to another age. Beyond the tribulation, all that. They didn't see the church age. But you know, in the church age, that's our agenda. Everything else is around it. Why would we sit and spend hours and hours cutting and aligning and stapling and doing all of that with the Word of God? Because we have an agenda. Because the Lord demands witnesses. The land demands witnesses. And we've sprung off of the thought, a different truth, but a related truth, that the law said you need the witness of more than just one before a person can be put to death. And so we look first at the need of the witness. Now let's move on to the nature of the witness. I'm trying to go 100 miles per hour here, because I know we have something very important also to do after the preaching of the Word of God. That's putting the Word of God together so others can have it. But on this second point, the nature of the witnesses, and we could pick that up in verse 32. The Lord says, "There is another that beareth witness of me." And so you don't need to just take my own witness, because I know my own witness alone wouldn't be enough. But there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. I would say the first thing here, the nature of the witnesses, they are true and trustworthy. Jesus speaks of another witness, a great witness. Elsewhere he would say of John the Baptist that no one born of woman is greater than he. That's a great witness of who John the Baptist is when you think about it. But here the Lord is saying that a true witness is needed. Another witness, but a true witness. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about false witness, doesn't it? Well, we know that's right in the commandments. We know, in fact, as we study the scriptures, that that is an egregious offense in the scriptures for someone to be a false witness. According to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 16 to 18, if someone bears false witness, the punishment that is meant to go to the accused person will turn around and go to the person who's bearing false witness. That's some serious stuff. And so if someone's going to bear false witness against someone and say that person should be put to death, and they're discovered to be the false witness, they themselves would be put to death. Proverbs chapter 6, there's an interesting passage. We know God is love, but there are things that God hates. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven that are abomination to him. It's interesting to study those seven, because the second of the seven is a lying tongue, and the sixth of the seven is a false witness that speaketh lies. That's abomination to the Lord. That's something that he hates. And so we could understand, without going in too much further tonight into that, how awful a false witness is. But a true witness. We want to be true witnesses here, Newry, Duncansville, Altoona, our area. We want to be involved, partnering, working together with true witnesses all over the place. John was a true witness. He was a true witness in the sense that he witnessed truth. Think about this. Think about the cults that are out there. If I would just share from our little country, the cults just keep expanding. The fastest growing church is the Mormon church. It's now in the top three in our country. And threatening, I'll say threatening, to become the second. That's just something when you think about it. There are many false witnesses. People who witness that which is false. Now, imagine when you think about that, you can bear false witness about many things or many people, but bearing false witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. And yet, it grows. It expands. Oh, there is a need for true witnesses, those who witness truth. You see again there in verse 32, I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So when we talk about a true witness, a witnesser of truth, But also we talk about a trustworthy witness. If I say, here's a true friend, I mean it's a faithful friend. I mean he's a trustworthy friend. And when the Lord spoke of John the Baptist, he spoke of him in that sense also. You say, how do you know that? Because he said, I know that the witness he witnesses of me is true. I mean, in other words, John the Baptist was a trustworthy witness. The Lord was able to say with full confidence, and I understand that he's omniscient and he knows all. He knows what Simon the Pharisee is thinking about in his head about the sinner woman and this and that. But I see in this, when he makes this statement, he's saying, I know this witness is true. And he witnesses the truth. Wouldn't we want to hear him say that about Puzzletown Road Bible Church? I believe he would. I believe he would. Every time I come, I see you're standing by this stuff and preaching the word and desiring to do more for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. This world needs true witnesses and trustworthy witnesses. And we see that here in this passage also. I would notice a second thing as I look at these verses. When I get down to verse 34, the Lord says, but I receive not testimony from man. The Lord is saying, in essence here, I don't need man. Man needs me. And so this second thing I would say about the nature of the witnesses tonight would be they are caring and compassionate. Because look at the rest of the verse. He says, but these things I say that you might be saved. You know, the world needs witnesses. We have a world in want of witnesses who are true and trustworthy, of witnesses who are caring and compassionate. Think about what the Lord is doing here. He's answering those who want to persecute him, who want to slay him, who want to kill him for doing good. And he's saying, I don't need his witness for me. You need it for you, that you might be saved. That's a caring and a compassionate witness. I tell you, when you work in the ministry and when you go out to other fields and some of the things you will deal with and confront, please don't romanticize it in some sense that wherever you go, they all just want to receive it happily. Well, you know well enough when you go knocking on doors or passing out tracts or inviting people. Some people are kind about it, and some people aren't. I remember one time we were up in Crescent in Gallitzin. If anybody's from there, I don't mean any offense by it, but boy, this one lady came out. Wow. She looked like she was Methuselah's older sister. And the words, good night. I want to get as far away from the pulpit while I even make reference to it. And she crumbled up that track and threw it. So you know from some experience, praise God, they're not mostly like that. But you've gotten the cold shoulder or the person not coming to the door. Well, that's just how it is. All over. I'm sure when Miss Coleman ministers in Honduras, not everyone's just going to, oh, thank you for coming. We love the fact that you're here. I pray that she'll get plenty of that encouragement. I imagine she'll get some of the other stuff too. The snubbing and the testing and the this and the that. And that could be in any field. Oh, what's needed is caring and compassionate witnesses. Oh, we need Calvary love. We need the love of God when we witness, to care and be compassionate and say, even if they're saying they want to persecute. Imagine our case when we were trying to open that second church, and you remember how it took a year and a half before they would open it, and we kept going and going, and they kept saying no, and it got harder. And then they finally opened it, and you remember some of the things that happened there, how people were getting beat up and banished from the land and all those things we went through. And we had to just keep telling the people in the church. They'd come and share testimonies of what they were going through, and we had to just keep saying the same thing over and over. Don't answer them back. Just tell them God bless you. Oh, they made fun of them. They started calling them after my name. It was meant as an insult, like they were little followers of some Palangi guy. And we just kept saying, just answer them in love. Just answer them in love. Boy, a lot of those people have been won over. Some of them are members of the church now. Some of them have their kids in the school. Amen. What was that? That was just caring and compassionate witnessing. And something really great happened in that second church, in that atmosphere, as people would come and they'd share their testimony of what they had gone through and the difficulties and the trials. The one man who's now serving as the acting pastor and is groomed to become the pastor, he got banished from his land. But we just kept saying, answer them in love. These are the people you have found salvation, and you want them to find salvation. And praise God, many have, but many still haven't. And so we must be caring and compassionate. And we see that in verse 34. And then as we go further into verse 35, here's where we're going to get to our key thought and our key verse. I guess the whole passage is key, but he was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Time is short, so let me cut to the chase here. We remember that John was merely reflected light, like the light from the moon. Christ was the light. John the Beloved would write in chapter 1 who the light was. He would say of John the Baptist, John would say of John, he is not that light, but just that he bears witness of that light. But the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look through the Gospel of John and the three times that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light, you'll notice something in those passages. That light penetrates darkness. There was a time when Jesus would spit on the ground and from the clay he would give a man his sight. And in that context he says, I am the light of the world. Light will penetrate darkness. Light will penetrate blindness. And another passage you'll see there, you could find the three references in John chapter 8 and John chapter 12. And there's another one there, but for the sake of time, we'll jump over it. John chapter 9, I see it there in my notes. Light penetrates those things. There's one passage in John chapter 12, the verses leading up to it, they quote when Isaiah talks about their hardened hearts. And so when we say we want to be shining lights, we're first talking about we want to reflect the light of Jesus. Because it's that light, the light of the gospel, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because that light penetrates the darkness. That light melts the icy, cold, hardened heart. That light even penetrates through blindness. And we know the God of this world hath blinded people not to receive the gospel. What's the power that will do it? Why as a church do we say we want to continue to expand our hearts for the great cause of Christ, for the great cause of missions, for winning souls at home and being involved in efforts to evangelize worldwide? Because we know that the light penetrates. And it gets to the heart of people. I thank God for the day that that light shined on me. You ever have that thing where you get the reflection off your watch and then you could see it on something? I get distracted. You know, I don't do it because I'm preaching right now and I probably wouldn't appreciate it. But I'd be the turkey in your seat over there. I'd start seeing it on the ceiling and I'd be, ooh, you know, going like that, seeing where the reflected light. Then I'd probably shine it in one of your eyes and see who I could distract. That's the kind of kid I was. But I'm all better now. Now I can get back behind the pulpit because I'm not saying silly things like that. You know, we're to be reflected light. But I guess we're going to finish with this. We won't talk about the number. We'll save that for another time. But I would take both words and use them both. I mean, a shining light is a great theme. I'm not saying anything disparaging about the theme at all. But we're going to expand it for this purpose, for the verse. You know, a burning and a shining light. Have all light and no heat. You don't have much. You have all heat and no light and you don't have much either. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Zeal. But zeal without knowledge. Good night. Paul says his heart's desire in Romans chapter 10 is that they might be saved. Speaking of his own people, of the Jewish people. And he said they have a zeal. But not of knowledge. So I were to grow in grace and knowledge. Grace is great, but we have to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's why you see in some settings, you get all this grace, you get a lot of sloppy agape, if you know what I mean. And anything goes under the name of grace, and it's disgrace. I'm sorry, that's a rabbit trail we don't have time for tonight. But you know what I'm talking about. To have zeal, to have heat, to be burning and to be passionate. Look, I'd like to come in here and tell you a whole bunch of stories, and Brother Prettyman would, and Miss Coleman and the Robinsons, and tell you stories to get y'all excited and emotional about this and that. But, you know, we need inspiration and information. We need to be burning lights. We need to, how are we going to be caring and compassionate witnesses if we're not a burning light? Having a zeal, but a zeal with knowledge. Of having a passion. How will we stay by it as the world waxes worse and worse? And we say we want to stay true to the gospel and be shining lights in our Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's going to have to be a zeal, a passion, a burning light. Not a burning out light, but a burning light. And then a shining light. We need the heat and the light. We need the inspiration and the information. And my prayer for us as we start this missions conference, that together we would invite the Lord. Lord, make us burning and shining lights. Increase our hearts for the cause of Christ. Increase our hearts for the cause of missions. Increase our heart for the distribution of scriptures all over the place, that that light would shine far and burn bright. But you know, they say it always burns brightest right at home. I'm going to pray and then turn it over to Pastor to bring this first opening service to a close. May the Lord make us burning and shining lights, because this world is in want of witnesses. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the theme that you gave to Pastor and the church for this missions conference. Oh, Father, I pray if there'd be anyone in here, we didn't even speak directly about the gospel, but if there would be anyone in here and they don't know in their heart, and they don't know if they've ever put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through these meetings, through this conference, Lord, even tonight, that you'd shine the light of the gospel into that heart, that they would receive Christ as Savior. Father, I pray as we open this conference that you'd use even this time right from the beginning to stir in us, to revive us, that we would be burning and shining lights. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.